Reading in Psalms 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 139th Psalm, if correctly read. May we pray. How, Father, tonight we are conscious of our need of you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit shall strangely deal in each heart that's here. We pray, God, tonight that you'll take thy servant and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind and give us holy unction. We pray, dear God, for Jesus' sake, that the moving of thy spirit shall be upon this service. Pray for the churches that are represented. Grant our Father that they may experience revival as a result of these days coming together. We pray for our preacher brothers with all of their responsibilities and problems and burdens. As your leaders, in these days of uncertainty, in these days of struggling against the contrary winds and the storms that have risen, we pray, Heavenly Father, for a renewed strength for them, for renewed courage for them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, that you shall meet their needs. And we pray that when we're ready to leave this tabernacle tonight, we shall leave with the consciousness that God was here and did something for us. And we shall be eternally grateful to thee, because we come praying in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to think with you tonight on a couple of verses. One's found in the 10th verse of 139th Psalm. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And then in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The psalmist is saying here that God is with him wherever he goes. Whether he takes his flight into space, God is there. Whether he goes out into the sea, God is there. Wherever he goes, the hand of God is holding him. And God is simply saying that he'll hold us in the hour of temptation. And that's what I want to think with you about tonight, is the grip of God's hand in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the temptations, in the midst of the opposing factors and the adversaries of this world, which are trying to discourage and defeat and weaken and soften you up to where you can be unfitted for the service that God's called you for and added you to the church for. So we stopped to realize David felt that God's mighty hand held him. That's the thing that's holding all of us, is the power of God or the hand of God. Used to be an old song, "Hold to God's unchanging hand." I never did like it, because my friends, our grip gives out sometimes. But the hand of God keeps holding. God's hand doesn't weaken. God's hand doesn't grow tired. God's hand's the same in the storm as it is in the calm. Same in the hour of temptation as it is in the hour when we're at liberty and free. God's hand never changes. It's the same. And the psalmist is saying, whether I be in the sky, whether I be in the sea, wherever I be, the hand of God is there. He knows my thoughts. He knows my problems. And so as a result, God knows my thoughts. He knows my need. He knows your needs and your thoughts. He knows your thinking. And he knows when to hold tight. And he knows when to let up a little. But God, because of his knowledge, he knows all about us. He knows every step we're fixing to make. He knows he has the hairs in our head numbered. When one falls, he knows it. God knows where we're at every minute. It's no secret to God where you are. He knows where you are. You may be lost, but God knows where you are. You may be in the dark, but God knows where you are. You may be lonely, but God knows where you are. You may be thinking you're hid from the world and from the problems, but you're not hid from God. He's ever there. His hand is there. And David is saying, wherever I go, the hand of God is holding me. God's got a grip on me. And as we think about it, God grips our and holds our hand, my friend, in the hour of sin. That's what he's saying there in the 3rd chapter of Revelation. Let me repeat it. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now he said, in the hour of temptation, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to help you in the hour of temptation. And I don't know of any of us that's not going through tremendous temptations in these days. Everywhere you look, you're tempted. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the desires to gain, materialism, and every other kind of ism is reaching to tempt you and to tempt me. And the further we go, the greater the temptations are coming, and the more of them that are getting around us. And it's giving great problems in the hours of temptation. But God is simply saying, my hand will hold you when these hours come. Thank God for the grip of God's hand when the temptations are coming. Because they're coming to defy you. They're coming to destroy you. They're coming to cripple you. They're coming to defeat you. And if you know God is holding, then you have a help there. We need God to help us because, my friends, of our depravity. There's no need of us denying the fact, my friends, that depravity is not a part of us. I know we got saved. I know you was born of the Spirit of God. But my friends, at the same time, this old carcass wasn't born of the Spirit of God. This old carcass is still flesh. This old carcass has still got depravity in it. It's still got the forces of evil desires and evil thoughts and lustful desires and of the flesh. It's still got a lot of pride in it. And as we face that thing, I want you to realize, my friends, God's grip is stronger than that of sin, or we'd all go under in a little while. But David is saying that God's hand holds me wherever I'm at. Whatever the temptation is, matters not how forceful it is, matters not how powerful it is, matters not when it takes place. Remember, God's hand is there to hold in the hour of temptation. And His hand has the power to hold us. And we stop to recognize another passage of Scripture over in the book of Romans. It tells us something else. Here it is. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Thank God we were slaves of sin. We were bondmen of sin, prisoners of sin. But God set us free from it when He saved us. So we stop to realize the temptations has not ceased. It didn't kill the devil when you got saved. It didn't paralyze the devil when you got saved. And it didn't stop the devil when you got saved. And the devil didn't decide to leave you alone when you got saved. He redoubled his efforts. He knows he can't get your soul. But the next thing he wants is your influence in your life. So as a result, we need to recognize, my friends, that the depravity is there. God didn't say you wouldn't have temptations. As a matter of fact, if the Word of God teaches anything, it teaches that men are tempted all the way through. It was temptation that got Eve. It was temptation that got Adam. It was temptation that's got David. It is temptation that got Samson. It is temptation that got others. So there's no need for us to say we're not going to be tempted. If you think because you got saved that you won't ever be tempted, your brains is on a vacation. You're in foul shape tonight. Temptations will come. And I want us to realize we need God to hold us because of our depravity. My friends, it's there. As long as this old flesh is flesh, you're going to have troubles with it. Long as you're in this body, it's going to bring about some trouble. I used to think, oh boy, when I grow up and get older, I'll have a lot of things knocked out. But I'm 67 years old, and the devil's meaner to me now than he was when I was 21. Because I was younger, and I could fight him. I had more strength. I had more determination. And I could fight the devil. I could fight him quicker. But I'm slowed down some, and I don't have the fighting strength that I used to have. So the devil knows all that, and he aggravates me now more than he used to do. So as a result, don't think because you grow up and get gray-headed, the devil's going to leave you alone. That's when he's fixing to set in on you, and he'll tear you up, and he'll wreck you if you listen to him. And David said, thank God for the grip of God's hand, and thank God that God said he wouldn't let us go. But I want you to know, depravity is there, my friends. As long as you're in this body, you're going to be subject to the depraved natures of the flesh. As long as you're breathing, you're going to have problems with the devil. Don't you ever get it in your head that you've got perfect. Don't you ever get it in your head you're going to get sinless. Because when the devil gets you believing you're sinless, he'll throw you so deep under you won't scratch out soon. I want you to realize, my friends, there's never coming a time when you won't have a problem of temptation and the problem of the pulling forces and the opposing forces trying to get you away from God. I haven't never met anybody yet that didn't say the devil wasn't bothering them, that the devil wasn't pulling after them. I've had folks to tell me they're sinless, but they wouldn't tell me that they wasn't bothered. They wouldn't tell me they wasn't tempted. They wouldn't tell me the devil didn't get after them sometimes, because they knew if they told me that, I'd tell them they'd sin then, because they told a lie. He's not going to leave us alone. He doesn't intend to leave us alone. And my friends, we'll not be rid of it until we make our exit out of this old carcass. So we just as well to realize, because of the depravity of the human being, let me say another thing. It's natural for those who are depraved to seek after that which appeals to the depravity. Now you can go out here, for example, illustrate what I'm trying to say. You can go out here to some religion that's teaching their doctrines, and they're teaching heresy and that which appeals to the depravity of man, and folks will follow for it. You can go out here to some soft soaping, pussyfooting, ear tickling preacher, and the crowds will go in there because he's licensing them to sin, and they'll fall for it. But you let somebody preach the whole counsel of God and name sin and come down on sin, and it cuts against the depravity, and they start hollering and running and rebelling. That's exactly what happens. Wherever you find the crowds flooding in there and bragging and going out and gathering in other crowds, you can rest assured of one thing, there's some heresy in there somewhere. The truth cuts like a two-edged sword. And when you go to cutting on people, they don't like to stay around. They start running and a-hollering. And we need to face it tonight. But I want you to know, my friends, in the midst of all of it, God's going to hold our hand, thank God. God will not forsake us or leave us in the hours of temptation. I want you to realize one thing. You're going to be tempted. You say you have evil thoughts? I sure do. You say you don't, you lied and sinned. You say you have ill feelings? I sure do. If I'd give away to my feelings, sometimes I'd beat the devil out of some folks instead of taking time to preach it out of them. You have evil desires? Yes, I do. And if you say you don't, you're awful sick. Now, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. You can't keep birds from flying over, but you can sure keep them from roosting on you, because that's when they foul you up, is when they roost on you. You can't keep temptation from flying around you and flying in on you, but you can keep them shoot off and whipped off and beat off with the help of God. Here's the thing I want you to see tonight, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, which is probably a familiar verse to most of you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. No temptation is taken you, but which is common to man. Now, when you get a lot of temptation, don't get a bad case of self-itis. Feeling like, well, I'm tempted more than anybody else. Well, the Word of God said you're not tempted with any temptation, but which is common to man. If old Preacher Meadows had to live with the crowd I live and work with the crowd I live, he'd understand my temptations. Well, I got news, Sue. He has the same temptations you have. They're common to him. If old Percy had to put up with what I have to put up with, old Glenn Feldman had to put up with what I have to put up with, he'd understand. Well, we might would, but God don't. God said no temptation is coming to you, but which is common to man. So I want you to realize tonight, you're not going to have any temptation. Don't get out in the dumps and feel like the devil's got you and there's something matter with you because he's tempting you. Because he's doing the same thing to me. He's doing the same thing to everybody else. And don't run around and get to feeling sorry for yourself and think, well, I'm just being treated worse than others. I'm being pressured worse than others. No, no. Just remember one thing. That God Almighty said, when you're tempted, just remember that you're not tempted with any temptation, but which is common to man. So we all the rest of us have them. Don't get intimidated by the devil. Don't get discouraged by the devil. And don't let the devil get you to thinking you're meaner than the rest of us. You're worse than the rest of us. And that you're weaker than the rest of us. And because of it, he's tempting you. No matter how strong we get, how firm we get, we still got the old booger in there tempting us with the same temptations. So I want you to realize that, and which is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? God will be faithful to you. God will be faithful to me. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Be not discouraged. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms. And he shall thirst out the enemy and shall destroy him. So I want you to know, my friends, tonight, God's not going to allow you to be tempted with any temptation, but what, unless he makes it you able to bear it. God's not going to leave you a weakling. God's not going to leave you a sissy. God's not going to leave you a defeated child of his. Keep one thing in mind. God said, I'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. So bless your hearts. You can outdo the temptation. God said, I won't let it overtake you. And I'll make you able to stand it. So therefore, if you yield to it, it was your fault. It wasn't God's fault. You say, well, preacher, the temptation just so strong. The temptation was just so powerful. Well, why didn't you come as hollering, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God. I'm about to go under, help me, God. And why didn't you tell the devil, I'm under the blood. I want to bear testimony that he that's within me is greater than you. And you get out here and go on to the pits of hell where you belong. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, God. God's ready to help if you want help. Problem with most of us, we don't want to help. That's the reason you get intimidated, embarrassed, and catch off in sin. My friends, catch. The devil catches you off in guard. You don't want help. You don't holler for them. You don't stop and beg for him. God said, I'll not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Thank God. I may yield to temptation, but it wasn't God's fault. Brother Meadows may yield to temptation, but it wasn't God's fault. You may yield to temptation, but it wasn't God's fault. He had enough power to knock that temptation in the head and to deliver you and keep you from yielding to it.
And if you let temptation intimidate you, embarrass you, and wreck you, then don't blame nobody but your sheriff. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the deacons. Don't blame your mom and papa. Don't blame your husband or wife. Don't blame the hypocrites in the church. Only reason you sin just cause you didn't holler for help from God. That's only reason you sin. Cause God didn't say the preacher will be able to keep it off of you. The deacons will be able to keep you off of it. He didn't say the church will be able. But thank God he did say, I'll not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. I'll keep it off. I'll keep it off. The grip of God's hand can hold you through the biggest temptation that ever hit you. And so as a result, every once in a while you see a little old sign on somebody's car or on some building, the devil made me do it. That's a lie. You yielded to do it. Devil won't make you do nothing. That low down slimy Beelzebub hell gore can't force you to do nothing unless you want to. And so when you get to playing in his hands, he'll push you in some. But if you hadn't got out there and played with him, he wouldn't have messed you up. Why didn't you come as hollering for God? Why didn't you come as hollering for help? That'd make a devil have a nervous breakdown and run and jump in a pit somewhere. I want you to realize we yield to temptation. It's because we want to. My friends, because of the fact that we just wanted to. You don't have to. Look at the rest of that verse. There have no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, the trouble with most of us, we get to looking at the temptation instead of looking for the way out. He said, I'll not let it be more than you can bear. And with every temptation, I'll make a way of escape. So you know the reason you yield to temptation? You get to looking at the temptation instead of looking for the way out. When I was a boy, I used to see boogers. You ever see one? You don't know what you missed if you don't. I see them now sometimes. You know what I do when I see a booger? I start looking a way to get out of it. I start looking for me a way to escape from that thing. What about you? Now, if you stand there and look at it long enough, it'll scare you to death and you'll fall over nervous prostration. But if you get to looking for a way out, if you see a way, you'll dig it out and leave it. Thank God he said, with every temptation, I'll make a way of escape. What are you looking for when temptation comes, ladies and gentlemen, lads and lasses? What are you looking for? The temptation or the way out? God said, I'll never leave you without a way out. Praise God. My friends, there's deliverance for every last one of us. God's got a way out for you. He's got a way out for me. He's got a way out for Phil. And all you've got to do is to get to look at, and there it is. There's the way out. Leave him in there with the devil. But you get out. We get to looking at the temptation. We get to liking it. We get to want to participate in it. We get to want to join in with the thing. But if you get to looking for the way out, thank God you're delivered. What are you saying? God's saying, come on, child. Come on, child. Let's go. Like your father. And there's danger out there. There's an enemy. There's a wild beast or a snake, and the father gets your hand and says, come on, son, let's go. That thing will hurt us. Come on. Well, God's saying, come on, daughter. Come on, son. This is the way out. Don't fool around that. That thing will intimidate you and weaken you and embarrass you and destroy you. Come on out. God's got a way out. God's holding your hand. And hey, if you'll follow the tug of God's hand, you won't yield to temptation. God will pull you away from it. David said, God's hand's holding me. God said, my hand will hold thee from temptation. And my friend, God's pulling on you, saying, don't do it. The Spirit of God's pulling on you, saying, don't do it. Now, if you break over the pull and the tug, and then you can look out, something's going to get you somewhere. But don't blame nobody but yourself. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the folks in the church. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the deacons. Don't blame mom and daddy. Don't blame husband or wife or nobody else. Just fess up and be honest. All the reason you sinned, you didn't go with God. He said, come out from among them. Be ye separated. And you won't run out and out and mix up with them. Play with them. Look at them. Well, God said, come out from among them and be ye separated. I got a way of escape. So the hand of God is gripping you, trying to pull you away from it, trying to keep you out of it. So as a result, I want you to realize God permits us sometimes, if we just insist. After all, we're free moral agents, and if you just insist and insist, then he'll permit you to get into trouble. Look at David. You think God had had his way with David? He'd have committed the sin he committed? I don't. You think if God had his way with Peter, he'd have allowed him to go out there and stump his foot and swore and cursed that he didn't know him? I don't. You don't either. How come they do it? They broke away from the tug of God, broke away from the will of God, and got out there and done those things, and as a result, they had to repent of it. They had to suffer as a result of it. They had to go through with the chastening of God. Now keep this in mind. You are a free moral agent, and you cannot break away from the hand of God, the pull of God, the tug of God, the instruction of God. And as a result, out of his temptations come, my friends, many times we almost fall. But in the unexpected moments, when we are weakest, the devil tries to get us. But now remember, but we're with the temptation. Also make a way of escape, who will not serve you to be tempted above that you're able. But we're with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now there's a lot of things that'll help us to escape, my friends. We stop to realize the prayers of people helps us to make our escape. God burdens people and they pray for us. And their prayers helps us to make it. Yes. To illustrate what I'm trying to say, I'm sure there's been a lot of times that temptation got me. Hadn't been for the praying people. I remember, if you'll pardon a personal reference, some years ago, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was traveling from a meeting to my home. And I had the worst temptation I think I've ever had in my ministry since I've been saved and been preaching. All the powers of sin lit in on me. And all of a sudden, it just left me. Left me so suddenly, it frightened me. The next week, a godly old woman that never says much, but one of the prayingest old women I ever knew in my life, come to me and with tears on her cheeks, she said, preacher, at 2 o'clock the other morning, what is the matter, you? Said, God made me get out of my bed, woke me up and made me get out. And I got on my knees and said, oh no, get on your face for that preacher. And said, I stayed down there about 4 to 5 minutes. And he told me I'd go back to bed. And I got back to bed and went to sleep. Then I knew why it left me all of a sudden. Then I knew why it didn't get me. And had I yielded that temptation, I wouldn't have been here tonight. But why? Somebody prayed. God's going to protect you with the prayers of the saints. If you're not got strength enough, God will wake some old saint or God, some good old mama, daddy, a preacher, a deacon, or somebody up and put them on their knees and their face of praying for you, and that'll put the strength in you. to overcome. So, my friends, God's got a way of helping us through the temptation. The prayers of the saints of God, the praying people of God, and they pray and God delivers you. Then there's some other things that help us to stand in the hour of temptation, and that is confidence of people. When you get to thinking about what it'll do to other people if you yield, and God will put that fresh in your mind. And I've had that to happen a lot of times. My friends, I've been tempted at a number of times to do things wrong. I've been tempted a number of times to soften up and quit being so radical in my preaching, as they call it, and some other things. But all of a sudden, I'm reminded, what will the preachers across the nation and the people that's heard me think if I become a pussyfooter, ear-tickling, back-slapping dude? If I yield to sin, what will it do to a bunch of people that's got confidence in me? My friends, when the devil gets real after me and real heavy after me, I get to think about, what will it do to those dear people that believe in me? It's got confidence in me. How it'll hurt them. How it'll discourage them. And maybe defeat some of them. And I say, old devil, you go on hell where you belong. I'd rather have their friendship and love than to have you old diddling around with me. Get out from here, Beelzebub. My friends, when you stop to realize who it's going to hurt, whose confidence it's going to crush, and how it's going to become a stumbling block. And Jesus said, if I become a stumbling block, I'd be better somebody tie a stone around my neck and throw me in the sea and drown me. And I'd rather not get drowned by having a stone around my neck. And I said, devil, I don't want to get drowned. I want to stay decent so they won't have to millstone me and drown me. That'll help you. When the temptation comes, it's God holding the confidence of his people in you. He's built their confidence in you, and he knew that it holds you. He's built their concern for you to pray for you. He knew that it holds you. Oh, it's the hand of God that's holding you in the hours of temptation. It's the hand of God that's keeping you through. And he's not going to let it be more than you can stand. He'll give you some prayer warriors. He'll give you a lot of folks that tell you that they got confidence in you and got faith in you. And that'll make you fight to the dying ditch. My friends, as a God will keep us, he'll save us from failure in life because of that. And I want us to realize that'll keep us from slipping. Saul left God out of his life. He became defeated. Saul had everything in his favor. His appearance was great. He stood head and shoulders above others. He was a great soldier. He was a mighty power of a king. But Saul, after listening to they say, and as a result, left God out and went to do what they said, and Saul met failure and defeat and death. My friends, don't listen to what people say. Don't listen to what people think. Don't pay any attention to it. Depend on the power of God. A lot of people say, well, there's no harm in this. There's no harm in that. Why don't you go to God and see if there's any harm in it? Dr. So-and-so says there's no harm in this. Dr. So-and-so says there's no harm in this. Evangelist so-and-so says there's no harm in this. Why don't you go ask God if there's any harm in it? That doodle nigger ain't going to help you out of temptation. He's just helping you to yield to it when he says there's no harm. Let God talk to you. Let some old saint of God that prays for you tell you whether it's wrong or not. Let somebody that believes in right tell you whether it's wrong or not. Instead of some soft soap and compromising outfit that don't want any conflict with the world telling you. So my friends, so listen to they say, God took his anointing off of him, turned the devil loose on him. Now, if you grow running around listening to they say, First thing you know, God will take his anointing off. If you're going to let they say run you, God will let you have them. Yeah. And how much they going to do for you? They say couldn't get the evil spirits off no song. They say couldn't help that old boy. He wound up suicide and get out of his mess. So I want you to know one thing. My friends, he listened. That's what he said. The people, they say. Quit listening to this they say of the modern age. Quit listening to all of this junk. Let God say so. There was Joseph. Joseph didn't listen to they say, he listened to God. His brother said, he ain't no count, let's put him in a pit and let him die down there. But Joseph said, I am some good, God's going to use me and I'm going to live. And they come out and got him and carried him, and the gypsies sold him to the gypsies. They carried him, got him in the king's house, and they put him down in the dungeon. And the world said, the poor boy's going to rot and die. Joseph said, God's got something for me to do. I ain't going to die. And then there came a time when God used Joseph, and the king turned over everything he had to him. And he left. And the king's wife, the man, the authority's man in the authority of the kingdom's wife, set out to get old Joseph to sin by committing adultery with her. And she courted him for days and laid all kind of traps for days. And finally, she said, come and go to bed with me. Said, I'm not going to do it. You know what he said? He said, I'd disappoint God for dead. And number two, I'd disappoint my master. And for the sake of my God and my master, old gal, you can go some other way. I ain't going to you. And she run at him and grabbed him by the coat, and he run out of the coat and kept on going. And Joseph become the feeder of a famine-stricken world. He was allowed to fill up the barns of the king and to feed his own brothers that were jealous and envious of him, feed his father and feed their wives and children and feed the public. Listen, had he not called on God, he said, I can't afford to do this. I'll disappoint God. Furthermore, I'll disappoint my master. Hey, are you concerned about satisfying the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh and the pride of life? Or are you concerned about glorifying God? If I do this, this will hurt God. If I do this, my God will be disappointed in me. If I do this, my Savior will be disappointed in me. If I do this, my church will be disappointed in me. And the ones that are in authority over me will be disappointed. The church that ordained me and the men that laid their hands on me do this morning. Get out from here, devil. Go on to hell or anywhere you want to go. Leave me alone. If I have to run out of my coat, I'll run out of it. But I'm staying with God. Staying with God. My friends, we stop to realize something else. Success is not measured in the terms of position, nor money, nor power, but in the terms of character. Matters not how much money you got. If you ain't got character, it ain't no count. Matters not the position you get in. If you haven't got character, it won't last. Matters not the power you have. If you lose your character, your power's gone. David had power, but he lost it. Pharaoh had power, but he lost it. Saul had it, but it all went down because they left God out of their lives and yielded to the temptations that came. God's grasp holds us in the hour of sorrow. My friends, when it comes to suffering and sorrow, God's still there. And when we have to say goodbye to our loved ones, who's there? God. Money can't sympathize. The world can't sympathize. And the entertaining world can't comfort you. But Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless and orphaned. I'll be right there by your side to comfort you. Down through the valleys of shadows of death, thou art cut, the hand of God's going to hold me. When I come to go down through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil. He's there. His rod and his staff's comforting me. And if you let the devil run you down through the valley, he'll be laughing while you're gone. But my friends, I'm not worried about it, because I know the hand of God will hold me down through the valleys of the shadow of death. He's carried me through the house of sorrow. Money couldn't do it. Popularity couldn't do it. Position couldn't do it. Nothing else could. But my friends, I want you to realize he went with me through it all. And I want you to realize the world had nothing to offer, but he had something to offer. God's grip holds us. Listen to it. With an everlasting thing. Let's look over in the book of John. These words. The 10th chapter. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. I'm in the hand of Jesus. He's in the hand of God. Those grips are the same today that they were when I put them in his hands. Paul said, I know whom I believe, not what, where, and how, but I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I give committed unto him against that day. Why? Nobody can pluck it out of his hand. And my Father gave him who's greater than all. Nobody can take him out of God's hand. And he said, I'll in no wise cast out any that come to me under no circumstances. So I'm saved in the hands of Jesus. Say the eternal God, the eternal arms. God is our eternal refuge, and underneath his everlasting arms. His arms don't rot, die, or get broke, or cease. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, my soul shall sweetly rest. Sin cannot harm me there, because I'm in his bosom. I'm in his arms. I want you to realize, my friend, God holds us. The power of his salvation. He said unto him who's able to keep thee from falling, and present thee at the right hand of God without spot and without blemish. Jude the 24th verse. The power of the blood is greater than anything around us. The power of the seal. Nobody can break his hand, seal us up until the day of redemption. The power of his promise is going to keep us. The power of his resurrection power, when we conquer death and the grave and hell, is going to keep us. And the power of his righteousness is going to keep us. The power of his hand and the power of God's plan is complete. The power of God's will. Jesus said, I didn't come to do the will of him that sent me. Come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none of them, but should raise them up again at the last day. And so, my friends, for Jesus left out, he said, Father, those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Whether I'm in the air, whether I'm in the sea, whether I'm in the jail, whether I'm running free, whether I'm in the midst of poverty, whether I'm in the midst of riches, his hand's holding. His hand's holding. His hand's holding. David said, whether I'm in the dark, wherever I'm at, whether I'm in the earth, whether I'm at, his hand is holding. So it's the hand of God that holds us. It's the hand of God that helps us through. And I want you to realize, my friends, we're living in a rather wild, rugged age. But the hand of God's still with us. Now I realize a lot of folks are really pressing you creatures and you Christians. Preachers and Christians are having it rough. But keep this in mind. We're not through yet. We've not lost a battle yet. I know it looks like a defeatness. Boy, it looks rough. It's about like this. One night, young man got saved. He said, I'm going to run the business Christian from here on. I'm going to tithe. I'm not going to open up on the Lord's Day. And I'm going to church and care my family. I'm going to be honest with everybody. His business grew. Had such a good business, an envious person said, I'm going to chisel in on that. He went next door and built a business house. Began to compete with him. And in order to compete with him, he began to drop prices. Human beings will go where the best price. They don't consider what's going on. And he dropped his prices. The other fellow dropped his in competition. Finally, they got down to where they were selling for what it cost them. Both of them. And this young fellow knew that he couldn't go below that and exist. But the other fellow dropped his below cost to get all the business and dropped their own down. He figured soon this young man would have to close his doors. And as a result, it looked like there was no other remedy. He went home after a week of no profits. Went to bed. Had a little 3-year-old boy. And he went to bed and with a little boy, and he's lying over on the front side. The little boy was. And the dad rolled after the little boy got to sleep. He rolled plumb over to the back side of the bed and hung his head off between the wall and the bed. Was crying. He was tore up. He said, God, I got right. And I've been honest with everybody. And I tried to make an honest living for my wife and child. All of this has happened. God, what's going on? Oh, God, have mercy and help me. And he's crying out till God woke the little boy up. He fell across the bed and didn't feel his daddy. The daddy was rolled plumb over and his little short arm wouldn't reach his daddy. And in the dark of the night, he said, Daddy! Daddy! Where are you? Laid his big old hand over and said, Son, I hadn't gone anywhere. I'm still here. Soon the little fellow dropped back to sleep. And the little fellow went to sleep, God said, I'm still here, son. I hadn't gone anywhere. Monday morning, the law came out and padlocked the other boy's door because he couldn't pay his bills at the wholesale houses. The young man's business tripled in a few weeks. What you said, preacher? What are you afraid of? I hadn't gone anywhere. Riding a fast train out of New York City, limited to Chicago to catch the rocket into Los Angeles. You pay no fare if they don't get you there in time for connection. It's a limited train. And they only have 30 minutes between the two trains. But they guarantee, and if you don't make connection, you don't pay. The train was loaded and started to pull out. And the switch got locked up. Some 15 or 20 minutes and the switch. The crew got out there and got the switch open and let the train go through. The engineer knew he was going to have to run faster than usual if he made the other. When he got out, he began to speed the train up. When they go around curves, he'd feel like he's laying over on his side. He's going so fast. Look out the fence post and he's going to the light post, and it's almost like fence posts. They look so close together. People got talking about how fast the train is running. And it is really running fast. It was had to make 100 miles an hour to get there, and it was pulling about 120 to make up for the lost time. And there's an old woman on there. She got scared. She got hysterical. She said, this train's going to turn over and wreck and kill us all. Finally got the conductor and said, conductor, slow this train down. He said, I can't slow it down. That's the flagman's job. Said, well, where's the flagman? She kept raving till he went and got the flagman. And the flagman was rather firm, old fella. He come in and said, sir, you're the flag of this train. Flag it down. It's going too fast. It's going to kill us all. He said, lady, If we don't pull in on time to make connection, we'll lose all the fares of this whole train. We've got to make it. She said, yeah, but if you kill us all, it'll cost you more than the loss of these fares. This train's going to wreck. And she went frantic and screaming and telling to flag the train and slow it down. He finally got it loose from him and went on his way. Little old girl with the long curls of hair as pretty as you ever looked at was skipping up and down the aisle. Laughing, happy. Old woman said, sit down, honey. And she skipped by again. The old woman grabbed her by the arm, gave her a good shake and said, sit down. We're all scared to death. This train's going to wreck and kill us. Ain't you scared? She said, no, ma'am. Said, why aren't you? Said, my daddy's engineer. He knows I'm on here. He ain't going to wreck that. God's got our hand. He knows we're in trouble. He's going to hold us through that temptation. He's not going to let it wreck. We'll pull it on time when the trumpet sounds. Yeah.